More than we're going back into Philippians. I love this book. And I like this passage. The passage we're into is just great. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. We were here last week. We're going to be here this week, and we're going to be here next week again. Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." That last, for the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We began studying that one phrase, that concept last week. We didn't get as far as we needed to, and we're going to go back into it this morning, and then we're going to pick it up and finish it next week. And I want you to know that I do understand the kind of frustrations this type of study can generate within a Christian who has a real longing to have a life that honors our King. I think without consciously realizing it, many of us come to a study like this. Obviously, we're talking about righteousness, about changed behavior, about living right. And we come to a passage like this and a study like this, and what we are really hoping is that the guy up front is going to give us the answer, the concept, the idea, or the knowledge, or experience, or vision or revelation from God that will just blast us out of our struggles and drop us into a blissful, power-filled union with Christ in which we can feel His presence constantly and move in the world of great spiritual strength and victory forevermore. We are. I will. It depends on... no, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going there. Sounded kind of like a camp thing, didn't it? I mean, no, not solid rock, but other camps sometimes do that. If what we're going to do this morning is going to be of value to you without becoming intensely frustrating or discouraging, we need to approach it with the right attitude. During the next few minutes, I'm going to give you some knowledge. But it's going to be knowledge that dealing with developing righteousness in our lives. I mean, obviously, that is our declared theme. Well, that's Paul's declared theme. We're going to pick it up and we're going to go somewhere with it. But there is a huge difference between knowledge and growth. God tells us that knowledge is like food. I mean, it isn't just like food. It is food for our spirits, for our souls. If you're a parent, you understand that one of your responsibilities is to feed your children. Without food, they die. You don't feed them healthy food, well, they don't grow up healthy. But you also understand that food is not the same thing as growth. Food makes growth possible, but in order for growth to take place, the body has to take the food and digest it and process it in a way that converts it into blood and bone and muscle. It takes more than just food to accomplish that process. It takes warmth and oxygen and sleep and exercise and a whole bunch of other things. And most of all, it takes life. You can cram food down a corpse until it explodes and it'll never grow. That was kind of a brutal image, wasn't it? And I just want to apologize for having used that. But same way with true growth in our Christian lives. We've got to have food. We've got to have knowledge. But that food is not growth. It's only one crucial ingredient in the process. When the Old Testament prophet Isaiah described the true growth process in which God calls each of us to share, he said, "Order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there." You know what that tells me? Tells me my God is not a vending machine. Well, let's see. I could use a victory bar today. Let's see. There's those chocolate-covered healing bars and feel-good drops and healthy, wealthy, and wise crackers. Isn't that awful? That's bad. Oh, yeah, there it is. Number four, victory bar. I just drop in some quarters, and I'll get my victory bar, and I'll be all set for the day. Quoting God himself, Isaiah says, order on order. Order on order, line on line. Line on line, a little here, a little there. He's talking about growth. One step, one day, one issue at a time. And it's one day, not one Sunday at a time. I just told you there is no secret keys to instant success in the Christian life. Having said that, if I could offer you one, it would be this. Learn to live in the daily presence of Christ, sharing yourself and your life with Him continually. Maybe if I share with you a little bit of how this sharing life with Christ thing plays out in my own life, it might help you better understand what I'm talking about. Okay, now, my Lord and I have built all sorts of things together during the past half century. Once, 3 decades ago, we built a house together. Many of the projects that we've shared together have turned out really pretty well. Others have, well, let's just say they've been less successful. But they're still worth doing. I remember one project that we shared together a number of years ago before we had a garage when we needed a place to store some of our junk. And I remember the day when my Lord and I built a little barn together. It was a cute little thing. It wasn't very big. Had a nice look to it. We happened to select one of those typical summer days when rain shower after rain shower kept blowing across the area. Several hours in that process when I had the trusses up. I didn't have any roof on it yet. And every time another shower would come over, I would grab this huge blue plastic tarp and pull it up over the trusses so that my little barn would stay dry. I need to tell you that my construction skills they're somewhat limited and all self-taught. I love doing it, but I frequently I haven't got a clue as the correct approach to take to this stuff. And then too, I'm kind of more of a sledgehammer type of guy. I really do not have a good eye for detail. You know, I mean, I don't see it. And cutting boards to exact lengths, man, that is a science. That's an art I don't have. It's a challenge for me. Sometimes one of my saw cuts would turn out just exactly right. It's always kind of a high for me in a project. I would thank my Lord, point out to him that I thought that was really neat. And sometimes I'd mess something up and I'd ask him if he had any suggestions on how we could fix it. Sometimes when another rain shower was coming, I would wait just a little too long before I would get a hold of my big blue plastic tarp and pull it over the trusses, and then the tarp would get caught on one of the corners, and I would point out to the Lord that was a really stupid tarp, and he would point out to me that the tarp was following the rules that he had established for the physical world perfectly, and that the problem was not the tarp, it was the tarpee. And at one point, I pre-cut 8 boards to support a 2-foot overhang on the front of my barn. When I held them up, I discovered that I'd made all of the notches 1/2 inches too big. I put them up anyway because the alternative was to buy more boards, and I am really cheap, folks. And that wasn't going to happen. So I put them up. About an hour later, I nailed a piece of siding in place, and I suddenly discovered that all of those wrong cuts now fit perfectly because the siding just slid right up underneath that gap. Made me look like I really knew what I was doing. told my Lord that I just thought that was a really neat thing he'd done. When we were building our house, it's a log house, it turned log. Another one of, not being a detail person, reading plans and directions is not my strong point. And it wasn't complicated. It just told you where to stack the logs up, in what order to put them in. And so I was stacking them all up. And there's one bedroom. It was supposed to be a bedroom, but I use it as my office. And I was stacking the logs up. And I built this whole thing, we had gotten up. So all the log walls were in. And then I went back and looked. And one whole row was wrong in my office. I should have gone one full log more before I put a window in. But now my window was down, it was down 8 inches too low. But there's no way I'm tearing that house apart, folks. So, I just finished it and finished the house and got in there, put my office in, and then sat down at my desk and discovered that while I was sitting, I could see out the window. And if I'd followed the instructions, there'd be an 8-inch higher, and I wouldn't have been able to see out the way I can. I told the Lord he did a good job on that one, too. But that type of thing is typical. There were several times building that barn when, in the process, especially when I had the blue tarp in place and I'd be sitting inside my little barn and sipping coffee and waiting for the most recent rainstorm to blow over, when I would say, Lord, thanks so much for making it possible for me to be with you constantly. Thank you. We can share this together. What I just shared with you there, my guess is it brought a wide range of interesting responses in all of you. Some of you listened to that just now and thought, well, he's a preacher. That's what preachers do. They live in some other world. Okay, and I understand that response. Some of you understood it. Okay. But some of you honestly believe that what I just described, you have questions about my mental state. I just want to point out, that what I just described to you is the only logical approach to life that we as human beings can ever take, which will show you how illogical we are. See, we are created beings. We are created for our Creator, by our Creator, for fellowship with Him. The point is, we exist to live in His presence. And the degree to which that is not a reality in our lives is the degree to which our minds do not function correctly, which lets you know how far out of whack the human race is. I shared it with you also because it is the best way I know how to communicate the true nature of the Christian life, to emphasize the stupidity of the vending machine mentality or approach to God. God did not do what He did through Christ so that we could gain access to His power or His answers or His stuff. God did what He did in Christ so that we could have access to Him. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. He says that I may gain Christ. That's the goal. That's the incredible gift of God. It is not what we get from Him. It's that we get Him. Certainly there are times when He arranges for our miscut boards to fit perfectly. And there are times when the rules that he has established causes our tarp to get caught and we end up getting very wet. There are times when he heals and we live, and it brings us tremendous joy. And there are times when he does not, and we die. But we now share all of it with him, knowing that this world, this life, is not the end of anything. It is simply the first tiny step in an endless life in the presence of our Creator. That, of course, is exactly what we heard Paul saying earlier in our study of this letter to the Philippians. He said, "Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And what he offers us most of all is not a perfect fix for every problem. What he offers us is himself. And what does all this have to do with our study of the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith? Just this. If we view righteousness or purity to be one more item in God's vending machine, we're going to be deeply disappointed. Practical righteousness is not something that God gives us, nor is it something that he empowers us to perform. Righteousness, purity of life, is the natural, reasonable, logical response to seeing our God and ourselves and our world the way they really are. In fact, we're going to use that as our definition for this study. Righteousness is the natural, reasonable, logical response to seeing our God, ourselves, and our world the way they really are. The more I see my God, myself, and my world correctly, the way it really is, the more practical righteousness becomes a part of my life and the only reasonable, logical choice I could ever make. And that growing knowledge comes from actively, daily living with the King and learning, well, how to hear his voice, talking with him, choosing to wrestle with the issues of life within the context of him. During my early days as a Christian, I was fed a heavy diet of the empowering approach to achieving moral excellence or righteousness. There I was with my mind absolutely filled with lies about myself and my God and my world. In the early days, I believed that my acceptance by God rested not upon the death of Christ and the total payment that he made for my sins, but rather it depended at least in part upon my ability to generate a certain level of performance. Sandy and I had a little treat yesterday. Treat from our God. We took a little break and we went off and had lunch together, and it was a beautiful, just beautiful day, and we bumped into a friend at the restaurant we were at, said hi, and then ate our lunch. And then I took out my credit card, went to pay for our lunch, and the waiter said, "Your bill's already been paid." And I said, "What?" He said, "No, another customer paid for you." And I said, "The gratuity too?" He said, "Yeah." It was really interesting. It was a neat act of kindness, but it was... I don't know exactly why, but it affected Sandy and I so much because in just that little glimpse right there, I saw myself standing before my God and him saying the same thing. "Your bill's been paid. The tip to God?" That's the way it is. See, that's what he does. But in the early days of my Christian life, I just knew that, you know, it was a kind of a give and take, you know, that, and that ultimately my standing with God at some level, in some way, rested upon my ability to achieve a certain level of performance that justified him involved in my life at all. And there were times when I was absolutely certain that I had to choose between meeting my needs on one hand and obeying my God on the other. I just looked at it and I said, no way. I hear what you're saying, but it isn't going to work. See, lies. Like all of us, I began my walk with him with a whole bunch of lies, and I've still got a bunch of them running around inside there. And then some sin issue would come up in my life, and immediately I would focus on my external actions, and some well-meaning saint would come along and encourage me to, well, just trust God to give you the power to remain faithful. You know what that's like, folks? That's like having rotting food all over your kitchen floor and then walking into the kitchen and having this stench that nearly knocks you over, and immediately you focus on the smell and you start looking for some air freshener that has the power to kill the odor. And you try one and it doesn't work, and so you go out and you find something stronger. And of course, the odor isn't the problem at all. The problem is the floor is covered with rotting garbage. And it's the same way in our battle for righteousness. We think our behavior is the problem. And our vending machine mentality toward God motivates us to believe that if we just drop enough prayer quarters in, we can get that victory bar and everything's going to be fine. The truth is, sometimes one of the first things our Lord has to do is to get us to stop frantically running around the kitchen with our can of air freshener to force us to recognize that the real problem is not the smell, it's the garbage on the floor. It's that wrong belief system upon which our entire life is being built. In those circumstances, the most loving thing he can ever do for us is to let the stench overpower us so that we're forced to look at the floor and face the real source of the problems. Okay, so what's the real source of the problem? What is all this garbage on the floor? Come on now, Larry, just give me the answer so that I can then do what I need to do. I don't care if the problem's the odor or if the problem's the garbage. Just tell me how to fix it. You know, isn't that where our minds go? What do I have to do to fix the problem? And Paul's answer to that is not one we are going to like, or at least it is not one we are going to easily understand. He says that the answer is found in gaining Christ, not having a righteousness of our own growing out of anything we do, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay, now, we are going to take one more week with this, which obviously means we're not going to finish it up today, but let me just give you a few statements to summarize where we've gone so far. The first one, practical righteousness is not something that God gives us in the way that He gives us a spiritual gift. Practical righteousness is one of the byproducts of living with Christ in a way that allows a growing trust relationship to develop between us and Him. Being good is not the goal. It's not His goal for us. It shouldn't be our ultimate goal for ourselves. The goal always has been, always will be, our getting to know our God, learning to live in His presence, learning to both hear and trust His voice. If that happens, as that happens, our behavior, our values, our priorities, our moral conduct, our relationships, all of them will change step by step and day by day. Our flesh will never cease being our flesh. It will always hate and resist the life of the Spirit, and I'm not even remotely suggesting it will go away. But I am saying that the more we understand Him, the more we are equipped to make the choices that keep our flesh in grudging submission to the Spirit within us. Second, sin in a Christian's life is always an indication of an area in our life where we are not seeing our God correctly. Okay, there is a statement made by John that I consider to be the most significant statement in all of Scripture concerning changed behavior in our lives. It is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is." Why will we be like Him when He appears? Because then, at last, we will see with absolute clarity and accuracy, and trusting Him will no longer be a choice. It will be more natural than breathing. The places where we still struggle in performance are indications of places where we are not seeing our God as He really is. Third, if we approach righteousness as the goal rather than a byproduct, it's like spraying air freshener in a filthy kitchen. In the end, it solves nothing. In the end, we will end up in one of two possible spiritual swamps. If we can muster sufficient self-will and determination, we may succumb to our own personalized legalism, an approach in which we create for ourselves a rigid external list of rules that, if we keep them, make us believe that we are succeeding in our Christian life. Double-edged tragedy with legalism is that rather than bringing any real healing or freedom from the lies, it simply creates an external facade that we hide behind, and at the same time poisons our relationships with others because we measure them on the basis of the same legalism that we're hiding behind ourselves. Or the other possible tragic result of viewing our performance as the goal rather than as a byproduct of our friendship with our God, is that we forever see ourselves measured by our God in falling short, hiding from Him in shame and in a tremendous sense of failure. Okay, now clearly, we are not finished with this. But we have next week, so we'll pick it up here next week and go farther. Yeah? You can ask me a question. Yeah.
I think I've always thought of it as meaning after we die, we will see Him when He appears.
Oh, you're correct. No, you're correct in that.
Are you also saying that when we actually see Him
directly in our lives? Yeah. See, with us now, you're absolutely right. He is talking about when He comes face to face and we meet Him. Okay, but what He's saying is, He's saying we'll be like Him because we'll see Him the way He is. The thing that fascinates me is that He links our behavior with our understanding of who Christ is. And the strong implication, more than implication, the message in that verse is that where we have a difference between, well, our behavior and what God outlines for us, the reason that exists is because we are not seeing our God as he really is now. The answer is to move more toward understanding who he is. This is just, as Christians, okay, we do not have a spirit rebellion problem with God. We're not shaking our little fists and saying, no way, God, nobody's running my life. I mean, if that's what's going on, folks, you're not a Christian. You know, I mean, that's ground zero. To enter his family is to say, you're God, I'm your creator, your created being. My only hope is that I bow before you. Now, we do that in all sorts of different forms, but that is what brings us into the family of God. You are my Savior and my hope. Okay, so that the spirit rebellion is gone forever creates a new spirit in us that longs to please him. All right, but the problems we have now with our behavior are rooted in the fact that our perception of our God is so distorted that it is hard for us to respond to who he really is. It's going through this fog of flesh that just blinds us to what's really going on there. The most common reason a Christian struggles with performance is because Satan has set us up with the belief that we have to choose between obedience to God and meeting some need in our life. See, that is his great, powerful lie for the Christian. And working through that is what breaks the power of the lie in our lives. But it's not, you know, it is a lifetime growing process. Does that help? Yeah. All right. Let's get out of here. I close in prayer. Father, thanks so much for being our Father, for being our perfect Father. Thank you, Lord, for the way you have established a relationship between us and yourselves in which all you ask from us is that we just hear your voice and hear your love and hear it with clarity in a way that allows us to respond to it. Sounds so simple, Lord. It's really hard for us. Thank you that your Spirit guides us through that process, one step, one issue, one day at a time. And thank you for giving us a longing in our spirits to follow you in that process. We love you so much. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.